Greetings to the saints of God. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Have you ever read this and especially pondered this? This kind of spiritual power does not manifest itself much, if at all, in the waking world. How can it? The power of humanism is great and covers a multitude of spiritual attributes. Proverbs 16:32 is all about the reward for self-control and silence, long-suffering and the like. It's about the power of humility. Let's face it, will your anger intimidate an earthly king? Certainly not. Might just tick him off. Will total self-control win us turf and an earthly domain, a city? Certainly not. So if our power to rule over our members won't bring down a king or win us territory, what will they win us? They will win us a place in the presence of God as we live upon this earth, being looked upon as worthy to dwell with him. That's boring, you say. Well, it sure is, if all we care about is control, influence, and domination in the least bit. Pampering our flesh. And this translates down to the belly that we love to feed, doesn't it? And this is why these words of truth cut such a deep path beyond the physical world, right into our hearts and into our very spirits. And Almighty God is watching and listening to our hearts and spirits. He's not counting up our latest worldly conquests. No, not the conquering of cities or mighty rulers. No, not our conquests fueled by our lusts and earthly desires. Our desires to have more and better, different. Our desires to be in control of our destinies, so to speak, if that's possible. To God, anything we have amassed for ourselves adds up to ill-gotten gains, bad fruit, etc. We're stewards, remember? Ownership is a pain in the neck, to quote a brother of ours. God is watching our heavenly vaults, saints, all the time. Fun and games, huh? It's not like we haven't heard this before, so allow me to bring you into remembrance once again. When one is slow to anger, it implies a power that cannot be rivaled by king, governor, president, or warlord, or anyone else for that matter. It implies the power of Jesus Christ. When one is in total control of his or her mind, mouth, and body, it is better for them in the kingdom of God than for one who conquers an earthly city or even rules the world. But like I said before, that's boring to a carnally minded Christian. I mean, a carnally minded Christian is saved, right? He or she can enjoy the forbidden fruits of this world now, insulated from the penalty for seeking after the things of this world. They're eternally secure, they're saved, and they're glorified. And since this is what the dispensational theory of church salvation implies, why bother working out this salvation in fear and trembling or humbling oneself? What need to have the hope of glory or of salvation? What need to run a stupid race, fight a good fight, endure until the end? Boring. The end came when they were saved. The eternally secure saved folks have somehow already been told, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Yeah, follow the thread of their doctrine. And what are they still doing here then? What need to read one word of Paul's letters or John's? What need to believe the actual words of Jesus Christ? Our pastor didn't preach us these words. Our pastor is the Bible. We bring our Bibles and look holy in church, but we never read them. But let's get back to the original track here. The power of humility. Does meekness and humility, a contrite heart, play a part in this greater than mightiest declaration in Proverbs 16? It certainly does. The Word of God always doubles back on itself and confirms itself. Because the Word is alive through the Spirit of God, in God. It is God. It ain't just ink on paper. The Word of God never leaves gaps or omits. And with that in mind, let's follow the thread we've established. It's not by force of will or arms, physical strength, education, or street smarts that we're rewarded as good and faithful servants. It's because of our willingness to relinquish our control over the things of this world and keep ourselves bowed before our Master. Our willingness to place our minds and flesh into submission, offer them up on the altar of sacrifice to God. Didn't Jesus, the most powerful of all creation, very man and very God, relinquish his crown before coming to the earth to serve Father and us as a man? Jesus relinquished every shred of control, every shadow of self before he served his Father and us. Gee, isn't this a grand example of Proverbs 16:32? Jesus was pleasing to God because of his control over his mind and body. He was tempted in all things. He didn't sin. And it is by his power that we too fight against our flesh as well. And we are given the victory by him. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. That's okay, we've just established where God is. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That reviving implies, in part, a relief of the grief. And what about us? To whom will this God look? For all those things hath mine hand made, and those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And that word poor doesn't necessarily mean financially challenged, okay? Delve into these things. Isaiah 66:2. Who among us is looked upon by God as savable? The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalms 34:18. Ah, repentance. Repentance. But a change of mind, which repentance means, a change of mind is the first step. Once we've repented, we must walk it as well. We mustn't look back. What is it that God accepts as a fitting sacrifice to him? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, meaning bust down your own haughtiness, your spirit of pride and haughtiness. That's a broken spirit. Also, a broken and a contrite heart, a heart that is broken by ourselves, humbled, a heart that we humble. It is broken in regard to what we see in the world. Haughty hearts, haughty minds, pride. A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Is the end of that scripture, Psalm 51:17. Doesn't this dovetail with Romans 12:1 in the least bit? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Note the term, by the mercies of God, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Who made whom, saints? who does what, saints. The same Spirit spoke to us in the same way in David's day as in Paul's day. Imagine that. When we read Romans 12:1, we come away with a truth that serving God first entails sacrificing ourselves to Him by His mercy. If God has been so merciful as to call some of us into His light, then why is this light not good enough for some of us? Good question. When this sacrifice of willingness to humble ourselves, be of a contrite heart, and meek and lowly before God is found pleasing to God, then are we used in a real, tangible service to God. Some of us will serve others as His ministers, and some of us will serve Him as just plain old believers. But it's real and it's tangible when our hearts and our spirits are right before our God. We're not going to be used in a righteous way if we do not present a total emptying of ourselves, the crucifixion of the passions and lusts of our flesh. And it is by God's mercy that we are given the power and the eyes and the enlightenment to see this, to be this, to have a heart for God, to love the Father as Christ did. And if we are truly called by God to follow His Son, all the power is given to us to offer up this sacrifice, as I stated earlier, especially and including the desire to first do so. And the desire to do so, which will be rewarded, comes of the love of God in us. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. What's them? Just our oppressors? How about mind? How about emotions? How about hearts? Those are the things that have to be overcome, put into submission. Add that in to 1 John 4:4. God's words open up worlds. His way is narrow, but His word, it's huge. So back to the proverb, Proverb 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now this is a good example of how we're looked upon by God when we do not strive to place ourselves in total submission to the God who called us. We're deemed as useless, impotent, and worthy of scorn from Father. Wimps who have conquered cities and defeated mighty men. Ants. Dust. Dung. It's a better example. Remember that once we've achieved our goals and our prizes, earthly, they soon begin to pale, and the lusts for more begin to grow all over again. Haven't you noticed that? Sure. You know, the bright, shiny Christmas presents of a week before are out on the curb now. Everybody's lost interest in them. Remember when we were kids? Oh, we might have a special teddy bear we've kept for, 800 years, but that's beside the point. Everything has a shine in the beginning, and then the shine always wears off. And that's how Christianity is today. A lot of us have come to a false salvation in some whorehouse of a church, and then, a month later, 6 months later, a year later, it all begins to pale. The juice has just run out of it. We're bored. And we're back to where we started, a place that we never left. So is the conquest of the kingdoms of this world, or our own little pieces of it, worth it to our souls? Does it merit favor from God? Is God's care not sufficient? The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Ecclesiastes 9:17. I have heard many a word from them that ruleth among fools, loud and clear. God's own are wise if they are quiet and they rest in God. Wise words are wasted upon fools. Fools only understand the yoke, the power over them. They're the ones who yoke themselves, didn't they? Fools are dictated to by their bellies, and they accept it. It's normal. It's just the way men and women are. Fools think they reign. And if you think I'm only referring to earthly authorities, think again. There is quite the literal application to our congregations, large or small, and especially to our communal cults. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25 state, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." An angry man is a foolish man or woman. They're out of control. That's what's being implied here. Out of control. No forethought. It speaks volumes about the living contradictions we've become. We've embraced eternal security and sin like never before, not being perfect but forgiven, amen? We have befriended vain sinners as our models and leaders, and the anger mentioned in Proverbs 22 isn't an isolated negative trait. It's a great point to start off from. Add in as many negative sinful traits in the name of Jesus as the wolf pastors do, and we still come up with a trapped, snared, and condemned scenario. Out of control. So in the light of this obvious warning in Proverbs 22, we strive for the blessings of a single eye toward God and His truth, Jesus Christ. We return to the benefits of contriteness and trembling before our merciful God. Hey, Romans 8:6, why not? Here it comes. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." We who have no rule over our spirit, mind, and flesh are worthless in the eyes of God. Dead, broken down cities without walls of fortification or protection. We are become wimps, even though we have performed great worldly deeds, and we sound so good, too. If we remain carnally minded while professing to be following Jesus Christ, we may as well have shot ourselves in the foot, saints. We may as well have dumped our walking sticks and rolled off the side of the way and parked our backsides against a tree, just waiting for the street cleaner to come along. Shall we who follow the dictates of our bellies and claim to be surrendered to God be accounted worthy of peace and rest in God? Shall we be accounted as separate, holy, by our jealous God? Or shall we be counted among the wicked for being weak, compromised, and ineffectual in our faith? Can this happen to a child of God? Well, this is a good point at which to examine yourselves and your scriptures. Remember shipwreck? Remember the fear of a sovereign God who called you, who ordained your paths? Predestinated and all that stuff nobody wants to touch. "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel," his spiritual house, saints, "in returning and rest shall ye be saved." Not walking down to the altar, saying the prayer, shedding the tears, shaking the pastor's hand, and flipping him the credit card. "In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not." Isaiah 30:15. How about the heritage of the wicked? How about the heritage of those who would not? Though there is seemingly constant argument as to the spirit behind Job's counselors, one thing remains true. Man is of the dust and returns to the dust. and the works that man performs in between is what determines his or her reward. Now, whether Zophar had an agenda or not, he spoke truths. And by these words in Scripture, we can determine the reward of the carnal man, even what man was all about. And I might add, we can determine the reward of the carnally minded Christian, the backslidden child of God, the hypocrite poser, and the sinner. Job chapter 20, verse 4 through 8. Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, that the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment? Though his excellency mount up to the heavens and his head reach into the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? He shall fly away as a dream and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. And what worth will his or her earthly conquests be but dust before God? He hath swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. Job 20:15. That means his riches or her riches will not settle into their bellies and be taken in as sustenance for their vain flesh. In the fullness of his sufficiency, he shall be in straits. Every hand of the wicked shall come upon him. When he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him and shall rain it upon him while he is eating. And we got a teacher out there who teaches that these passages about the belly have everything to do with overeating. Oh, dear God, save us from these imbeciles. This previous scripture was Job chapter 20, verse 22 and 23. Yeah, in the fullness of man's sufficiency, in the fullness of our own sufficiency, we'll be in straits. And the more we have, the more they're going to come after us for what we have. You know, once you get there, you got to hang on to it. That's the way of the world. Every hand of the wicked shall come upon him. Yeah. Yeah. Grab your bellies, folks. Grab your bellies and puke. I like this scripture, Jeremiah 17:11. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not. I suggest you read up on partridges, what they do. Continuing. So he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. Do not take your sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and wield it in the conquest of people, places, and things of this world, or in the pursuit of your petty ideologies or your political endeavors. These are worthless riches, trophies, signs of our accomplishments, tokens of our strength and prowess, but all begotten of a carnal spirit and not pleasing to God. You will reside with God because of your humility, contriteness, and sacrifice, gifts that have been given to you. Repent and mind not earthly things. Those of us with an eye to earthly gain and prominence who claim to be following Jesus Christ will be shown our true strength when we are struck down for our compromise like a tall blade of grass before a scythe. It's too late then. He that lacks self-control is an abomination before God. Rule your spirits, children of God. Lay up treasure in heaven. And you good pastors out there, and I mean good pastors out there, there are a few. You tend Christ's sheep. You feed them with the truth. You teach them as they walk. You take nothing for yourselves. You pastors who only go through the motions of leadership and covet the benefits of what you perceive to be your just due for your work will face a much greater condemnation when it all comes out in the wash. Please to remember that, because I know that some of you have ears. And I give you the words of Romans 6:12 again. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. And you who rule your spirit are better than the mighty conqueror. To the praise and to the glory of our sovereign God, who bringeth forth his praises from his people. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.